You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Morning, church. I just want to first thank Pastor Ben for just accepting me. And I want to thank you too, Sun Life Church, for just also accepting me as a part of your family. And today it's my honor and privilege to stand here before you and to go through the Word of God with you. And hopefully you don't hear me, but you hear God. And so if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be going through verses 1 to 16. Now before that, you might see this little machine here. It's actually a massage machine because Long told me to bring something in my living room that I can't live without. And so this machine I can't live without. The Bible says, blessed are the feet of those who share the gospel. Now, Sun Life Church, if you're on mission, you also should look after your feet. Girls, get a pedicure, I don't know. Just look after your feet. Now, if you have Ephesians chapter 4 turned on your Bible, or if not, you can read it up on the screen. It'll be up on the screen and we'll go through it together. Now, the context of this passage is Paul. He is the author and he's writing to the church in Ephesus. Now, why is he writing to them? Because he knows exactly the circumstance and the situation and the environment that they're in. Now, this is a beautiful city. You can Google it, the city, port city of Ephesus. Now, Google it when you get home. It is a beautiful, awesome looking city. In the ancient world, it was the third largest city of the Roman Empire. It was a place of bustling and hustling. It was a place of happening. This place also had this huge, massive, open-air theater that could host 25,000 people at one time. But however, this city, it was a city of hocus pocus. It was a city of the dark arts, of sorcery, of prostitution, of idolatry, of potions and incarnations. So what happened is there was this temple called the Temple of Artemis, also known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now what happened is inside that temple there was this big statue of Artemis herself. And outside on the busy markets and streets, you will find little idols of her. Now, the people in that market would tell you, hey, you need to buy this little piece of idol because if you put it in your homes, you will be wealthier, you'll be healthier, your crops will yield more crops, your animals will be more fertile. You need to have this little statue. And hey, and if you're sick, you can buy these little potions and it will make you better. Now, the church, the people in Ephesus, they're facing this kind of environment, and even some of them are even buying into that. They go to church, but at the same time, they still keep their superstition. Now that's why in verse 14 of today's passage, that's why Paul says, don't be spiritual infants, be tossed back and forth by any teachings, random teachings, and every deceitful teachings. And so therefore, if I could summarize this whole passage to you in one statement. He's telling the church to commit to growing in spiritual maturity as you embrace diversity in unity. And I'll spend the rest of the time to explain that. But before that, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that you send your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand what type of church you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, if you can imagine that we are all on that soccer field. And just imagine this is our home ground. We're playing a soccer match. It's Sun Life College versus, let's pick a random school name, Hogwarts. Okay, Sun Life College versus Hogwarts. The whistle is blown. Sun Life starts off with the ball. Long passes the ball, trying to pass it to Jordan, but however, the ball gets intercepted by one of those Hogwarts kids. And suddenly, Sun Life, we're on the defense, and we're trying to retrieve the ball, but of no avail. And before we know it, one of the Hogwarts kids lobbed the ball towards our goal. And who can I pick on today? I'll pick on Tim, because Simon picked on it. It's pick on Tim day today. Tim, little Timmy, he was our goalie. And he jumped with all his might, with arms stretched out high, but still of no avail, because the ball gets lobbed over his head and goes into the goal. It is 1-0 to Hogwarts. But it's okay. There's still hope. It's still the beginning of the game. But then it goes bad because in under 3 minutes, another goal goes in. Half time, it is 5-0 to Hogwarts. The whistle gets blown again. And the team, our Sun Life team, is trying our best. But at the same time, more goals are going in through our goals. And at this time, some of the Sun Life teammates are going up to say, "Tim, man, wake up. Why did you, you know, not grab the ball, but why did you just kick away, giving them a corner kick?" And they got the goal in again. "Tim, are you hungry? Do you need a Snickers or something? What are you doing? Tim, you need to wake up because we're losing here. It's your fault, Tim." You think things improved? No. The game is over. And we walk back to our lockers and the score was 0-7. And more people are going up to Tim in the locker room. "Hey, Tim, man, it's all your fault. Like, what do? You just keep letting the ball pass. Tim, how many times did the ball go through your legs?" Now, our boy Tim, he's had it. You see that he's had it, and he says this. "You know what? Before the ball went through my legs, it went through your legs." Now, this is a made-up story. But this shows you, church, that no failure is purely on one person alone. We are all responsible for guarding the goals. This is not just a job for the pastors, leaders, and elders. No, this is a job for everyone. We are all responsible for the failures and responsible also for the victories, collectively. Therefore, Paul says in verses 1 to 3, "We are called to live a life worthy of our calling, to be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, bearing with one another, even though some people that you know are pretty annoying. But we make every effort in keeping the unity of this church. And if we're not, we only got ourselves to blame." Because Paul in this passage articulates to us that all of us together, collectively, are one body. And again, some of you guys may be thinking, "Oh man, but that person beside me is so annoying." Don't say amen, because that person might be your wife, I don't know. But we're all one body. But here's the good news, is because Christ is the head. And we're not some Lego figure that can detach our heads and go on to a next body and swap arms and stuff. No, we are an organism. We're not an organization, we're an organism. We are together. The head and the body are one. They share the same life. They share the same nervous system. They share the same everything. And therefore, verses 4 to 6, Paul says, he tells us, you know what brings us together? We share the same Spirit. We share the same Lord. We share the same Jesus Christ. We share the same faith. We share the same baptism. And we share the same God the Father. Now, this is mind-blowing, because here Paul talks about the Trinity and, you know, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no other force, no other being that is as united as them, and they are in us. So when Paul talks about unity, you know where our unity stems from? It stems from God. We could only be united because we have God, and God helps us to be. He is the glue. He is the joining force that joins us all together to become one. And then Paul starts talking about diversity. In verse 7, "But each one of us, grace has been given, as Christ appointed it." This is why it says, "When he ascends from on high, he leads the captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men." Now that's strange. What does Paul mean here? He quotes Psalms 68, verse 18. So he's pretty much saying, you know, Jesus, he's pretty much like a general or war hero that just came back from a war, and he's won, and he's bringing, and he's showcasing all the loot, all of the treasures he has won from that battle. And the people, they're cheering on the sidelines of this parade, cheering the hero's victory. But to their astonishment, the hero actually starts sharing these gifts, sharing these bounty that he's just won. So therefore, what Paul is really saying is, Christ won the victory. He's received all the gifts. These gifts are his. It is his own. But it's he is also the one that bestows every single of these gifts. And he says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Now here Paul is making a list within the unity of the church. There is a diversity. And this list Paul gave, some of these roles do overlap. And here's why Jesus gives these leaders to the church. He says, so that they can equip God's people for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So that they can equip God's people for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So in a sense, this verse in itself, it's a nutshell of what pastors do. You know, it's not the pastor's main primary job to do everything and anything inside and outside of the church, picking up your kids, picking up rubbish. We'll do that, but that's not our primary focus. You know what our primary focus is? And that is to equip the people of God for the works of God. So therefore, each one of you have a part to play in this body. Because sadly, we live in an age of pro-consumerism. And sadly, some church are actually competing with one another. And most Christians are actually coming to church they call it church shopping or hopping. Comparing and contrasting which church is better. What type of ministry do they offer? And they think that the church is just there to exist, to give them a pleasant time. I want the music to be poppy. I want there to be fog in the worship. I want there to be lasers that sort of make up a cross. I don't want the message to be too long because I have a short attention span. If the message ever dares to make me feel uncomfortable, address my sin, I'm going to leave. Sadly, some people are like that. Look, you can either come to this church and treat it as a restaurant or as your home, your family. With a restaurant, you can go into a restaurant and you can start to already complain. You can start to complain about the ambience. Oh, the light's too dark. Oh, it's too bright. You can complain about how it's too cold or too hot. You can actually look at a waiter and you can snap your fingers at the waiter and say, hey, waiter, come here. And you can order ridiculous things like, I want warm ice. I want dry soup. And when the food's come out and you consume the food, you can also complain about the food. Man, this dish was too salty. It was too plain. And after that, all you need to do is pay up some money and you can go. Because it's just a transaction for you. You're just really here to be served. But if you come to this church treating it not like a business transaction but a family interaction, if you treat this church as your home, it will look so different. I grew up in a Vietnamese family, grew up in the Nguyen clan. Now when it comes time for dinner, we the kids, we better help mum set up the table. And if one of the kids dare to ever complain about the food, then someone's going to get a hurt real bad from dad. And after dinner, do you know what? Us kids, we better be the ones washing the dishes. Why? Because in the Nguyen clan, every member had a part to play. So if you really treat church not as so much as a restaurant, but as a family, You be here not to just be served, but to help serve. You can view yourself as a guest or as a part of the family. We can either be a consumer or contributor. You know, Christ has made us royalty, right? Yes, he's made us royalty, but he's also given us a role and also responsibility with that role. You can either think Sun Life is as a cruise ship or a battleship where all hands needs to be on deck. And your mission is to bring glory to God by making disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's your mission. And so therefore, let's have this view where we don't just go to church, but we are the church. And okay, I understand the saying, if someone asked me what church do you go to, I would say Oikos Church. Or if someone asked you which church you go to, I understand. You say, I go to Sun Life Church. Okay, I'm not trying to get you to change the way you talk, but just the way you think. Because imagine if someone asked you, hey, what church do you go to? And you say, I am the church. That's weird. It doesn't work at school. It doesn't work in the workplace. Just change the way you think about church. So coming to church on Sunday morning is not enough. Because after the service, Monday to Saturday, you're still the church. There are people out there whom would never get to know Christ unless you go and you tell them about the gospel. Unless you go there and reach them. And there will be people that you can reach that I can never reach. There will be people that you can reach that your leaders or pastor can never reach. That's why I know Sun Life Church, Pastor Ben, your senior pastor and your pastoral team and the elder team, they are so desperately in preparing you guys, equipping you guys for the ministry to be salt and light out there. Because every part of the body of Christ counts and every part has a part to play. In the Old Testament, there's a story about this general, this war hero who came to find the prophet Elisha. Why? Because this general, he had leprosy. He had a horrible skin disease and there was no cure back in those days. He was going to die. And so he searched far and wide for this prophet and he got to this prophet's house. He finds the prophet after a long search, after a long journey. And he asked this prophet, Prophet Elisha, what must I do to cure my leprosy? And this is what the prophet Elisha said to him. Go and wash yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. And you know what the general reply was? He said, nah, man. If you know your Bibles well, that's his name. General Nah, man. He said, nah, man, I'm not going to wash myself in the Jordan River 7 times. There's rivers back in my hometown that is more clearer, that is more pure. It looks more, the scenery is more beautiful than the Jordan River. I don't have time for that. And he turns away angry. And he does not do what the prophet Elisha has said. But along his way home, he had this little servant. He just comes up softly to him and says, hey, boss, you know, you traveled so far and we got here. He only told you to dip in that river 7 times. You got nothing to lose but your leprosy. And you know what happened? The general did so and he was cured of his leprosy. Now, why did I tell you this story? I want you to see is that they were both servants. Both pretty much said the same thing. But General Naaman listened to the small time servant rather than the big time servant. Church, there are people only you can get to in this world where I can't get to, and vice versa. Vice versa. There will be people that I can only reach that you cannot reach. We are all vital on this mission. Let's be committed to it. Because whenever one person withholds their gifts from the church, you are depriving the church of something that is unique, and that is yourself. That's why we need to work with one another. We need to be united. For how long? This is what verse 13 says. Until we reach unity in the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, and becoming mature to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul now talks about being committed to maturity as it embraces diversity and unity. Why does Paul emphasize on this maturity? Because verse 14, so that we may no longer be infants being tossed and back and forth by the waves blown here and there, by every wind of teaching, by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Paul says you need to mature up. You need to commit to this. Why? Because or else you're going to fall for every lie out there. You're going to fall for every heresy, every controversy, every heresy. You know, I have people come up to me during my time of pastoring, and they said to me, guess what, Pastor Dexter? I just found out something. You know, Jesus was married. I'm like, yeah, to the church. No, they're like, no, he was married to Mary Magdalene. And I'm like, where you get that from? And this person had the audacity to say to me, from the Da Vinci Code. Now that's fictional. That's just a book. What in the name of chicken nuggets? Let's just stick to the Bible and its context. Let's be committed to maturing up spiritually. Paul then gives us some ways how we see if we're mature or not. He says in verse 15, Instead, let's speak the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. This is a sign of spiritual maturity. Are you speaking the truth in love? Because love without truth is not really love at all. And truth without love is not really love at all. Now what I mean by this, I'll use two little examples to try to explain that to you. I had this friend, his name was Troy. We went to Bible college with one another, and I loved this guy. We always spent time with each other. We played table tennis with each other. We ate with each other. But the only problem was, I know that my brother, he is seriously obese. I would always see him with large Cokes, drinking large Cokes, getting refills. And one day, we were eating KFC with each other. And I said, I love this brother, but if I never spoke up about his eating habits, if I say I love him but never reveal any truth to him, do you think I love him? No. I loved him so much that this is what I said while he was eating KFC. Troy, you need to stop eating. Now, you don't normally do that when someone's eating KFC. Did I fear for my life? Yes. Did I fear of losing a friend? Yes. But what I more feared was losing him. I was more concerned for him rather than just me losing a friend. And so I spoke up and I said to him, Troy, you need to stop eating. You need to change your lifestyle. And I wish I bought a photo of the before and after photo, because he looks good looking. He's tank. And what did I mean with, if you have truth without love, that's not really truth at all. Now let's say, when you're speaking truth, but in a cold, mean tone, your intent is to just really hurt them, because maybe they hurt you, and you're just really there to tell truth, to tear them down. You know what's going to happen when you present that truth? That listener is not going to listen to you. What you're actually doing is you're actually pushing them further away from that truth that you're presenting. So that's why Paul says here, you need to present truth and love together. Truth that is saturated in tenderness to build up. And then verse 16, the very last verse that I will go into with you. Verse 16, it's a very important verse. Paul says this, from him the whole body is joined together by every supporting ligament as it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part does its work. Now you guys underline that, because that's important. Because I've seen people whose become so angry at the church, and they say, because I'm angry at the church, I'm not going to serve the church. I'm going to withhold my gifts. And then there's other people who are so lazy, who are so lethargic, they say, someone else can do it. Someone is more gifted than me. Oh, the team's already full. Let someone else step up. And they withhold the gifts of the church. This is my last story for you. There was this old Scottish preacher by the name of Robert Roy McShane. Now, he was dealing with rich people in his congregation who withheld their gifts. They were a rich church, but their members were quite stingy on giving and on serving. Now, this was an average-sized sermon spoken from him, but I'll tell it to you in 3 minutes. And he was talking about this whole subject of gift and of serving and of giving. He was faced with a very stingy church who often withheld his gifts. So, do you know what this preacher did? Instead of pointing the finger at each member, hey, you're not doing anything. Hey, you ain't giving enough. Hey, you, I know you're withholding your tithe. Hey, you're slacking. You need to wake up. Hey, you, he wasn't pointing and highlighting his members. You know who he was highlighting? He was highlighting Christ. He was pointing to Christ. He starts his sermon off by saying, some of you Christians pray to be more like Christ. If you do so, then you must be like him in his giving. Though Christ was rich for our sake, it became poor. Now, if some of you object and say, hey, you know what? My gift is my own. My money is my own. God granted it to me to enjoy by myself. Fine. But imagine if Christ said the same thing. I won't give you the gift of life. My life is my own. Why should I gift my life to you? Then where would you be? Then someone may say, but the church is undeserving. Why should I serve them? They haven't done anything for me. But imagine if Christ said the same thing. Why should I give my blood to you? Why should I give away my blood to purchase you? Have you done anything in deserving this? Now, if Christ said that, where would you be? Then someone still might stand up and say, what if the church abused my gifts? What if they abuse me? I won't give in potential of being abused. And he says, what if Christ said the same thing? Why should I give you my love? Why should I love wicked rebels like you? Why should I show you my grace? In greater truth, Christ knew that thousands and millions of people, instead of bowing their knees to his name, they will use his name and trample it upon their feet. Instead of being appreciative of the blood and of how his body was broken, how his blood was poured out, how his life was given, how his love was given, some of them would have abused it instead. Instead of appreciating it, they would abuse it, despise it, ignore it, mock it. They would use his love to actually even sin more. Oh, Jesus loves me anyway, so therefore I can do this so that grace may abound. But you know what? Christ still gave. He still gave to people like you and I. We took communion this morning, and these exact thoughts were running through my head. I was reminded of what Christ has done on the cross for you and me. He was so committed to this mission of saving sinners. He gave himself so generously. And so therefore, we should also be generous to one another. As Christ invites us to his table and serves us at his table, shouldn't therefore we also invite others to our table and find opportunity and joy in serving one another? Freely we receive, freely we give. Use your gifts, church. This isn't a chore. No, this is a chance to be like him, the one who served all. This is not some bitter obligation, but this is an opportunity, because the apex of our spiritual maturity is to be like Christ. Sun Life Church, take your seat in being committed to growing in spiritual maturity as you embrace diversity in unity. God bless you, church.